You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on, and we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ken. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Ken.
Hi. I wanted to ask a question. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Or another place in the Bible says so-and-so was in the Spirit. What does that mean, and how do I do it?
Yeah. Well, this is part of what is called the full armor of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. And as part of the armor, he talks about praying in the Spirit on all occasions. And to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, first and foremost, I would say, is to recognize the sovereignty of God over every detail of your life. In effect, it is saying, thank God that this world is under His control, not my control. Because in the yielded life, there's great peace to know that God has every detail of your life under control. He's not going to spare you from trial and tribulation, but He will use those trials, those tribulations, to purge impurities from your life. Secondly, let me say this. To pray in the Spirit is also to take up the sword of the Spirit, which, of course, is the Word of God. And one of the most amazing aspects of the sword of the Spirit is that it's alive, it's active, it's not dead and dull, and therefore God can still speak to you through the mystery of His Word, and therefore you should listen carefully as God speaks to you again through the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. One final point I would add to praying in the Spirit on all occasions, it is that this also entails a meaning with respect to continually meditating on the Word of God. Ultimately, our prayers are only as inspired as our intake of Scripture. So to pray in the Spirit has its root in the Word of God, which is authored and inspired by the Spirit of God.
So it's an attitude more than anything.
Well, it's an attitude, but it is fixing your attention on the Word of God. So when you listen to the Word of God, you have the barometer by which you can test the spirits and see what is true, because the Word of God is that reference point by which you can test all things. And John actually says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So Satan's foremost strategy is always to disguise himself as an angel of enlightenment, and his slogan is, feel, don't think. But God's Spirit illumines our minds so that we can understand what He has freely given to us. Before you're a Christian, if you're reading the Bible, it's like reading someone else's mail. But once you become a Christian, they become 66 love letters addressed specifically to you. So God is speaking to you through His Word, which again is inspired by the Spirit. And that's the basic idea of what it means to pray in the Spirit. And one other point I want to make in this regard is that meditation is the missing link between the intake of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and an effective prayer life. So by meditating on the Word of God, you are able to more effectively pray, not just as a monologue, but as a dialogue that involves relationship, because you have the Spirit within you, and the Spirit also inspired the Scriptures.
Thank you. May I ask one more question?
Sure, yeah.
People like John Hagee, you warn us about, but when I listen to him, a lot of what he says seems to me okay. So is it okay to listen to people like that?
Well, I think that you're making a point, and that point is that if you have discernment skills and you can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, then you can get some good out of what he's saying. But overall, he's presenting a completely different Jesus and in some regards a different gospel. A Jesus who is wealthy, who lives in a big house, and that becomes a pretext for the health and wealth gospel that he preaches and the like. His interpretations of Scripture are such that it is safe to say that he runs roughshod over them as opposed to carefully handling the word of truth.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to Brandy listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Brandy.
Hi. I have just a quick question. I have been doing some research on the Word of Faith, and I actually bought and read your book, Christianity in Crisis. One of the questions that I'm trying to research and can't get past as a, you know, just a general question, and some of the things that they allege, what is the difference between sin nature and satanic nature? Is there one? Can you help me out there?
Yeah, well, remember that all of us have a sin nature. The great apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, recognized the powerful lure of sin and his own sin nature. To have a satanic nature is a completely different idea. It is true that Satan is the father of lies, and he is a deceiver. So there are correlations, but the way satanic nature is used, Satan is ontologically a different being than we are. So Satan influences our sinful human nature, but we do not, by ontology, have the nature of the devil.
Okay, and you know, that makes sense, and I totally believe it. It's just, I know that these Word of Faith people, they have a really weird, if it's not godly, then it's satanic. It just seems very, you know, extreme. Like, if you're not saved, then you're satanic, I guess. It sounds that's what they're saying. And that just didn't make sense to me because I knew that we had a sinful nature, but I didn't understand.
Well, it's certainly fair to say that we're either in the kingdom of Christ or we're in the kingdom of the evil one, which is to say we either give ourselves over to Christ and we are Christians, or we are with our father the devil, who was the father of lies. So that kind of imagery is used. In the ultimate sense, we're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. So those kinds of metaphors and descriptions are used biblically.
Okay, and you know, I've heard that. It's just when Jesus called the Pharisees, you are the sons of, I just drew a blank.
No, Jesus does say that. He calls the Pharisees snakes, and he uses all kinds of metaphors to show just how evil and depraved they have become because they're giving themselves over to the father of lies as opposed to wanting to recognize his messiahship over their lives.
Okay. I think that makes a little better sense. I appreciate your answering.
Well, thank you for your call. And of course, you mentioned the Word of Faith teachers, and the previous caller mentioned John Hagee. And I think it's truly tragic with respect to John Hagee, not only in terms of his Word of Faith teaching and his improper exegesis of Scripture, but I think it is tragic that he places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. What he is telling people is, and I'll quote here, "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. And if that seems an overstatement, listen to these words by John Hagee. "If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? In fact, he says the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. And therefore, in his view, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, I cannot think of too many errors more gross and damaging than that. And all of this gets back to what I alluded to in answering the earlier caller, and that is, we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if we do not, we are going to fall for the misinterpretations of Word of Faith teachers and Zionists such as John Hagee, and their interpretations are deadly, quite frankly. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Hubert. He's in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Hubert.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
I had a question for you. You've already answered my question, but I just wanted to see how if you could simplify it for me. I work for a pastor, and he says that we're still under all the old law, the unclean food, the whole nine yards, and I've tried everything I can to talk to him about it, but don't seem not to be able to get through, so I thought maybe you have a great answer for me.
Well, I think that there are different uses of law in the Bible. For example, one of the uses of law in the Bible is to maintain order in society. Another is to reveal sin. In that sense, the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. We recognize that we can't keep the law, as I said to an earlier caller today, and therefore it drives us to the one who kept the law for us. Another use of the law is the guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. So there are different ideas inculcated in that one word, law. There are also three broad aspects of law. There's the civil aspect, there's the ceremonial aspect, and there's the moral aspect of the law. So if you look at the civil aspect of the law, it was largely a function of a theocracy. In other words, God ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial aspect of the law was largely a function of type and shadow, pointing forward to a substance, and that substance is Jesus Christ. So once Jesus Christ has come, it becomes an abomination to go back to the type and shadow. So if I were to build a temple and have a priest and start sacrificing animals, well, the book of Hebrews, in no uncertain terms, labels that trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Why go back to over and over again sacrificing animals when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come? Perish the thought, it's an abomination. Then there are moral aspects of the law. And these moral principles are principles I also talked about earlier in the broadcast, principles such as the Ten Commandments. Yes, they are significant because the law against adultery is a universal edict. The law against stealing is a universal edict. The law to worship God alone is an overarching law which sums up all the law and the prophets. So these kinds of laws are laws that are efficacious today. But to go back to civil and ceremonial laws, largely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, no, that's not something we should do. In fact, if we did that, Hebrews has some very strong words.
Yeah, he's trying to say, like, you know, eating shellfish, what you were talking about a while ago, and things like that, still a sin. And didn't the Pharisees make a lot of laws of their own? They added to the Ten Commandments, like 600 and something of them?
Oh, my goodness. And if you see Orthodox Jews today, I was in Iran, and I was at the University of Tehran with two Orthodox Jews, and we went out to eat afterwards a number of times, but they had such a complex system of laws, particularly with respect to diet, that they ended up drinking water while I was feasting myself. But, you know, you should take your pastor to the Word of God itself. Instead of quoting it, let me just read it, starting in verse 14 of chapter 7. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And then Mark says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." I don't know how it gets any clearer than that.
It doesn't. I just have an issue with him. But anyway, you cleared it up for me, brother, and I'll go back to him and talk to him some more. It's like he almost tries to find a way that there's no possible way we can live pleasing unto God, because there's no, you know, we're just sinners, all just sinning all the time. And I said, that's just not correct.
Here's another passage that I thought of while you were speaking that you may want to jot down as well. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 3. And he talks about hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and by those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer.
Well, brother, I appreciate your time, and I enjoy your radio station. I just thank you a lot, brother.
You got it, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Jason next in Lawton, Oklahoma. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your show and your ministry. I absolutely love it. Listen to you as much as I can.
Thank you.
Well, my question is, in the world of Christianity, we tend to say that homosexuals most likely are not saved, because they live out a lifestyle of sin, and it's diametrically opposed to live a life of sin and have the Holy Spirit inside you. Well, what about other people that claim to be saved and still living out a lifestyle of sin, such as morbid obesity or someone that has been addicted to prescription pain medicine? Why do we not condemn them and say they can't be saved also?
Well, I don't think we should ever be hypocritical and single out one group of people. I don't think that's ever a right thing to do. I think rather we should recognize that we are all sinners, and therefore we're all justly and condignly condemned for our sin, whether it is not taking care of our physical body, as you point out, by overeating or by gluttony or by being a wine bibber, by drinking too much wine, or whether it is a lifestyle choice that we make. And I've often said that same-sex sexuality is not an identity, it's a behavior. So, no, we shouldn't necessarily single out any group hypocritically. But on the other hand, if the scripture is saying something in this regard and we're asked a question about it, we should answer that question forthrightly. If we don't, we're homophobic.
Right, right. Well, I've always struggled because I've often tried to minister to not only, you know, the homosexual community, minister to people that are addicted, people that are morbidly obese, you know, but I get the feeling that a lot of people believe that, well, there's no way that person, you know, if they're living a lifestyle of sin, it's diametrically opposed to the Holy Spirit and its fruit, then why do we allow morbid obesity to preside as pastors of our churches and, you know, get behind the pulpit?
Yeah, I mean, I think all of these things are relevant. But again, what we have in Scripture is a recognition that we can never be righteous on our own account, that we are sinners. And therefore, as sinners, we need to have a desire to turn from sin. And when we turn from that sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we want to live in compliance with His perspective rather than our own. And what that means then is that we want to think along the lines that He thinks. So if God says to us that same-sex sexuality is detrimental to our being, detrimental to civilization, detrimental in any sense, then we should take what He says seriously. That's the point. The point is not to call out a particular group. It's simply to say, if you're genuinely transformed by the saving work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you want to live according to the principles that He lays forth, as opposed to saying, you know what, I don't really care what you say. I want to do it this way. And what you say, that's your opinion, Jesus, but this is my opinion. The issue here is a matter of the heart. That's the real issue. And I think you could say that same thing with respect to obesity. You're absolutely right. Now, I have to admit, I'm probably 10, pounds heavier than I should be, my ideal weight. And I think that that is a sin in and of itself, because I need to be a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I haven't been as disciplined as I should be. I haven't exercised as well. I haven't pushed back from the table enough. And I have to recognize that sin. But look, I'm not in any way denying it. And I think oftentimes people who are involved in same-sex sexuality will say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with this. This is my identity. And that simply is not true. It's not their identity, it's a behavior.
Yes, that makes perfect sense to me. I agree wholeheartedly.
Well, and I think your corrective is a very important one, because I think that Jesus makes the point that you're making in somewhat the same way by saying we oftentimes make a judgment, and that judgment is made hypocritically, and that's wrong.
Yes. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your ministry tremendously.
Well, and I appreciate your call. Great insights, and I wish I could take some more calls, but I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just enough time to tell you that I couldn't do what I do unless you do what you do, and that is pray for this ministry and support this ministry. So if you can help us in that regard, it would be deeply appreciated, and you could do that in a safe, secure way on the web at equip.org. Anyway, we'll see you here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.